Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 this morning. As we enter into a new section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus here is warning us of a great danger for the church. He's warning us today of something that can really damage the relationships within the body of believers. And that is a critical, judgmental attitude. That's what he's warning us today. It can wreak havoc among the relationships. It devastates the testimony of Christ. This critical, judgmental attitude, this self-righteous, pharisaical heart that is quick to find fault with others but rarely notices his own sin. Such an attitude, such a spirit destroys relationships within the church. It dishonors the name of Christ, and it brings, as we'll see, it brings God's judgment. And so my prayer today is that the Lord would give us grace to heed this warning. Because that's what it is. It's a warning for us. So may we heed this warning. May God give us grace to put to death any pride or any hypocrisy or any self-righteousness that he reveals in our hearts. And I would ask the congregation to stand, please, for the reading of God's word. Please follow along as I read the section we want to consider today, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Let's hear the word of the Lord together. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Thanks be to God for his word. Please be seated. Let's begin by thinking just for a moment about the nature of sin. You know, if you were to describe sin, if you were to personify sin, think about how you would describe it. Sin seeks to divide and destroy. Right? Isn't that what sin does? Causes divisions, it causes destruction. The sin nature is often proud and critical. Sin is self-righteous. One of the grave effects of the fall, even on believers, is that we are often blind to our own sin, but we are quick to see what we perceive as sins in others. Right? We're often blind to our own sin, but yet we're real quick to see what we think and even assume that others are committing sin. And so sin is hypocritical. Right? Sin is hypocritical. We want God to treat us with mercy, but too often we're not willing to extend that same mercy to others. We want others to believe the best about us, but often we assume the worst about them. And this is exactly the kind of attitude that Jesus is addressing here in Matthew chapter 7. And so he begins the passage again. This is a warning, but he begins it with a prohibition. He says, judge not. Or we could say, do not judge, is what Jesus says, right? And many of you probably know that this, I would say this is probably one of the most quoted verses in the Bible, right? Many people, even unbelievers, know this verse, but yet it's often misused, misapplied, right? Because what will happen is whenever a Christian would call anything wrong, right? Or would call anyone, say, hey, that's wrong. That's against God's word, or that's sin. Well, people say, no, you're not to, Jesus said, you're not to judge. Or doesn't the Bible say, do not judge? But that's not what Jesus means here. Right? Jesus is not saying, hey, you're never allowed to declare anything right or wrong. That's not what he's saying. Do not judge, this command, do not judge. It's not some categorical statement that prohibits all discernment. No, on the flip side, the Bible says we are to judge between truth and error. Right? In fact, in this very sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, matter of fact, in this very passage today, down in verse 6, Jesus is going to allude to certain people who are pigs and dogs. And so it takes discernment. You need discernment to see, well, who is? When am I going to encounter someone like this? And not only that, but later in verse 15 of this chapter, Jesus will say, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." And so Jesus and then the Apostle Paul and almost every one of his letters, he is exhorting the church to beware of false teachers, of a false teaching. And so the Bible calls us to use some judgment, to use some discernment, right? To recognize truth from error, to recognize good from evil. And Jesus will even say, right, you, by their fruit you will know them. The Apostle John, in his letter, 1 John 4:1, he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." So as Christians, we are called to distinguish between right and wrong, between obedience and sin. We have to make judgments, right? We make judgments all the time. You make judgments when you hire a babysitter, right? You make judgments when you appoint a person to be an elder. You make judgments. So Jesus is not calling us to not judge between right and wrong. That's not possible. That's not what the Bible says. Jesus is not giving us a universal statement that says don't ever criticize, don't ever confront, don't ever enter into a judgment. Right? But that's what the world will say. That's what the world will do. They'll take this verse and twist it and say, see, you know, don't judge. Just let everybody be. Right. And if you think about it, that's what the Corinthians were doing. In 1 Corinthians 5, when Paul has to address this blatant sin that was being accepted and even, I guess, embraced in the church, he says, you guys are proud. Right. And that's what the Corinthians, they thought that, hey, aren't we so accepting? Aren't we so, you know, progressive, you know? And he's like, no, this is wrong. This is bringing dishonor to the name of Christ. You need to expel the immoral brother. He's not acting like a Christian. Right? He's doing things that even the world recognizes as wrong. And so Jesus is not saying we can't ever judge between right and wrong. But, OK, I've said that. So you might say, well, what is he saying then? Right. Well, what he's prohibiting here is fault finding, a critical attitude, a judgmental attitude, judging people with a harsh spirit. This verb judge. See, it's used different ways. And that's why you have to understand what the context is and what he's saying, and you use scripture to interpret scripture. It can be used in the personal sense of someone making a preference or discerning something. It can be used in the legal sense of judging judiciously, but it can also be used in a negative, critical sense here of finding fault with someone, of being judgmental, of being critical. And that's what Jesus means. That's what he's prohibiting. He's forbidding a spirit of self-righteous, harsh judgmentalism. He's prohibiting an attitude that is overly critical, an attitude that's quick to find fault, that assumes the worst, that arrogantly judges motives, and that rushes to condemn. That's what he's prohibiting. This is the Christian who perceives a shred of data and immediately jumps to conclusions about it, you know, something about another person, and they pass judgment on that person without having all the facts. This is it's like King David, right, in our scripture reading. It's the person who's even blind to their own sin, right? Did you notice in that when Nathan confronts David, he David gets, he's angry. He's burning with anger. He's like, that man deserves to die and he needs to make restitution. And all the while, the parable was about him, right? He had committed these grave sins. This shows up in many forms. This is kind of like the husband or the wife who holds their spouse to a high standard of conduct with very little grace. But then they expect a lot of mercy when they're the one who sins, right? It's hypocritical. Or it's kind of like that critical parent, you know, father or mother, either one, who seldom speaks a kind or loving word to their kids. But man, when they mess up, they're quick to criticize and harsh, overly harsh in their punishment. This person puts themselves in the position of judging motives. And that's what's categorically wrong, right? We cannot judge motives. Who's the only one who can know the heart? God, right? But that's exactly when we commit this sin, we're putting ourselves in the place of God. James chapter 4, verse 11 says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." There, and now listen to what he says in verse 12. "There is only one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" So what he's saying there is when you judge in this way, you're putting yourself above the law. You're putting yourself above God, or you're taking the place of God. You're saying, "I'm the final judge here. I know the motives of the heart." Romans 14:4, Paul says a similar thing. "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand." So Jesus prohibits this critical, self-righteous judgment, judging motives, finding fault, being overly harsh, being quick to condemn, assuming the worst. That's what he's prohibiting. And look at the rest of verse 1. He gives a strong reason not to do this. "Judge not, that you be not judged." There's the reason. Don't do this, or you'll be judged. And I don't think he's talking about other people there. I think he's talking about God. The scripture oftentimes has what they call a divine passive, where the subject is assumed to be God. And I think that this fits right with that. God is the subject here. So Jesus says, don't you be a criticizing, fault-finding, assuming the worst kind of person so that you won't be judged by God. So you see, this is a serious warning, loved ones. If our hearts, think about this, and think about the Sermon on the Mount, what he's been teaching us. If our hearts are characterized by a critical, judgmental attitude, what is that saying? It's indicating that we are not poor in spirit. And again, if this is how our heart is characterized, if this is the pattern of our life, then it's indicating that we're not poor in spirit, that we don't belong to the kingdom of God. We don't have a heart that has admitted our own sin before God. We don't have a heart that has experienced his mercy and forgiveness. And so that's why he says, "Judge not, that you be not judged." And this is the same kind of truth, the same kind of principle that Jesus has been making in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Think back to the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:7. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Right? Matthew chapter 6, the section right at the end of the Lord's Prayer, verses 14 and 15. "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." It's the same kind of truth. a heart that is unrepentantly critical and condemning. You understand? I may have made that word up. I don't even know if that's a word. Unrepentantly. We all struggle with sin, but if you catch yourself having a critical attitude and making a rash judgment, and then you confess it, you repent of it. That's how a believer battles with sin by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? But if your life is characterized by that, if you're just doing that and you're not repenting of it, and you're just, that's your MO, then that is a heart that has not experienced the new birth, which leaves us condemned by God. So Jesus, that's why Jesus says, judge not so that you won't be judged by God. And he goes on and explains more of what he means in verse 2. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So what he's saying there is, whatever kind of standard you use, God will use that on you. So let me ask you a question. Do you want God to judge you according to mercy and grace, or according to, like, law, justice, holiness? Which one do you want to be judged by? Mercy and grace, don't you? Because we recognize we're sinners. We fall so short of God's law, of God's holiness. We don't measure up. And so we desperately need God's mercy. Our only hope is God's mercy and grace being shown to us through Jesus Christ. That's what the measure we need from God. And so Jesus is saying, you need to extend that same measure to others then. Remembering the mercy you've been shown, right? And he says the measure we use will be the measure God will use on us. Now, again, this doesn't mean that we can somehow earn God's mercy, right? Oh, like, oh, man, if I just show mercy to others, then I'm earning God's mercy. I mean, that we're getting things out of order there, right? Mercy, by definition, cannot be earned. Us showing mercy is the fruit that we've been shown mercy, right? Just like forgiveness is the fruit that we have been forgiven. Okay? But this is a warning to us that, to again, examine our hearts. That's really what this passage is all about, is self-examination. And, you know, do I see myself showing any kind of mercy? We can't earn mercy, but we can exclude ourselves from mercy if we're not willing to be merciful. Then again, it's just betraying the status of our heart, the fact that we don't really know what mercy is. We haven't experienced it from God. Like I said, even true believers can fall into this sin, right? We each have remaining sin that tempts us to be critical and judgmental. But by God's grace, my call to us today is, let's put that to death. Let's put to death any kind of critical spirit, any kind of judgmental attitude, recognizing that we will give an account to our Father for how we treated our brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Even as believers, we're going to give an account to God. Hold your place in Matthew, but turn ahead to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. I read verse 4 earlier, but now I want us to look down at verse 10. Romans chapter 14, verse 10 says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will all give an account to God for how we treated each other, how we treated our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so may God help us to be very careful and to put to death any kind of critical spirit, any kind of judgmental attitude. Because, again, what are we doing when we are acting that way? When we have a harsh, judgmental, critical spirit, finding fault, assuming the worst kind of attitude, we're forgetting the mercy that we've been shown. Right? We're forgetting how God has so graciously treated us. When we are quick to judge and condemn, we forget the amazing grace that God has shown us through Jesus Christ. How we were deserving of his condemnation, and yet he rescued us by sending his son to die in our place. When we're harsh and judgmental, we're not reflecting then the grace that's been shown to us. We're not reflecting a Christ-like attitude. We're not reflecting. Remember, Jesus has been emphasizing how God is our Father. We're his children. We should be displaying the family characteristics here. But when we're harsh and judgmental, we're failing to reflect the image of our Father who is merciful and kind. That's why the very testimony of God, the testimony of Christ, is at stake here. When we're stingy, when we're unforgiving, we're failing to reflect the image of God who's forgiving. We're failing to live out the values of the kingdom of God. We're failing to portray the good news that God is quick to forgive sinners who turn to Christ. And so when I sinfully judge someone, when I'm judgmental like this, when I'm critical like this, I forget the mercy that God has shown to me. I forget that God, the righteous judge, has forgiven me, how he's not condemned me. And what I'm doing is I'm acting like I don't need God's mercy. I'm acting like I never needed God's mercy. I don't continue to need God's mercy. Which is patently untrue, right? And so I pray that by the Spirit's power, we will be a people who will extend mercy to one another. Quick to forgive. Quick to assume the best. Quick to extend the same mercy that we have received and that we want to be shown by God. Right? May we be quick to show that to each other. God has been so merciful to us. I love the songs we sang today about that. He's a wonderful, merciful Savior. He has not treated us as our sins deserve. And every day, he shows us new mercy, doesn't he? Because every day we still struggle with sin. Every day we forget to, like I said in my prayer, to be thankful and to be dependent and to give him the glory that he deserves. And yet he continues to show mercy to us. Our many sins were judged and condemned in Christ. And so we don't have to face that judgment and condemnation. God poured out his just wrath against our sins on his only Son on the cross. And so now instead of condemnation, God declares me righteous in his sight. Now instead of facing an eternity of separation from him and eternal punishment from him, now God gives me eternal life. And he has set us free from bondage to sin. He set us free from slavery to a critical attitude. Sin is no longer our master. Yes, the sinful desires are still there. We can still be tempted. But now by God's power, we can resist that. We can live out according to the Spirit what Jesus is calling us to do here. I think about that scripture that says that God is the Father of mercies. He's the Father of mercies. And that's our Heavenly Father. We're his children. May we be more like his Father. May the Spirit produce that in us as we walk in the Spirit. God is patient with our waywardness. He continues to forgive. He remains committed to us despite us often being slow to learn. He knows our weaknesses. He's faithful to come alongside and help. And every day God treats us better than we deserve. And so we need to treat each other that way. So again, let's extend the same mercy that we have received and that we want to be shown. May we be generous with mercy and grace, not stingy, but generous. Not only with each other, but in our families at home, with others that we encounter. May God help us not to be critically judgmental, to not look down our noses, but to remember the grace we've been shown. And to say, but for the grace of God, I might be doing the same thing. I was lost, but God came and found me. How we need humility. What a privilege, but what a responsibility we have to display something of the nature of God, to display something of our Lord and Savior Christ to this world around us. And so, right, for many people, they're not reading the Bible yet. We want to encourage them to. We want to maybe come alongside and read them if we get that, read it with them if we get that opportunity. But for many people, when they look at us, that's their exposure to Christ, right? And so may we daily meditate on the mercy we've been shown, abide in the love of Christ, and then that love and mercy will just be pouring out of us. It'll be that aroma. Wow, I've been shown mercy because God is merciful. Today the sun came up and his mercies are new for me today. But yet it's this very sin that many unbelievers will point to. They'll feel a harsh judgmentalism. They'll see hypocrisy in the church, and that's exactly what Jesus is pointing out today as well. And so let's look at verses 3-5. What Jesus is saying is we can't operate with this double standard, right? We have to treat others the way that we've been treated and the way we want to be treated by God. And so now he supports that with a parable. You could call it a parable here in verses 3-5. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is this log in your own eye? And then look at what he says. You hypocrite. Interesting. It's the first time we've seen that used talking about in the body of Christ, not like Pharisees or somebody. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So with this story, I mean, Jesus is being purposefully kind of ridiculous, right, with the pictures. It's hyperbole, but it's a very serious matter, and it's very important. And it powerfully makes the point, doesn't it? What a powerful image. Do you see the absurdity of this character, the arrogance of this person who has this huge log sticking out of their eye, and yet they're not doing anything about that, or they're not even noticing that. Rather, they're just going around and saying, hey, wait a minute, I think you've got this speck of sawdust in your eye. Here, let me get that for you. It's like, really? How can you even see it? You've got this huge log in your eye. How hypocritical. You're going to make a big deal out of this little speck when you have this massive thing that clearly needs attention. What arrogance. How can you expect to be able to see to remove my speck when you have this huge log which is obstructing your vision? You see, there's a lot of truth in this parable. And so Jesus' point is clear, isn't it? He's saying, look at yourself first. Consider yourself first. Examine yourself first instead of intensely monitoring everyone around you, looking for some little flaw that you can pounce on with harsh judgmentalism. Jesus says, instead, why don't you direct that attention to dealing with your own sin that you have? Instead, why don't you humbly examine yourself in the light of God's word and deal with the sin that is revealed? in your heart. And again, we need to heed this warning because I think by nature, by the sin nature, the something of the spirit of the Pharisee resides in all of us, this hypocrisy, right? In our sin that remains, there is this tendency to be harsh and judgmental and self-deceived about our own sin. And so unless we are walking in the Spirit and filled with God's word, it'll be easy for us to notice the sin of others, be quick to point out what we perceive to be sins and condemn them, all the while we're blind to an even greater sin and our even greater need for mercy. Okay? So I think that picture is pretty clear. Start with yourself, right? But where this parable gets misinterpreted is then some people will say, well, man, I'm never going to. We should never point out anybody's sin, right? Sometimes people take this teaching and conclude, I can't point out anybody's sin. I can't ever call anything sin. And that's misinterpreting the text as well. That's like we say, throwing the baby out with the bathwater, right? He's saying, start with yourself first. Recognize that you have much greater sins first. Recognize that you are a sinner who still daily needs God's mercy. Deal with your own sin. Then you will be able to clearly see if there is anything that needs attention in your brother's sin, in your brother's life. Okay? So the reality is, yeah, there are some specks that we probably need each other's help to get rid of in our life. We all have blind spots to our own sin. But Jesus is saying, deal with your own sin first, and then if needed, you can humbly help your brother with his sin while demonstrating the same mercy and grace that God has shown to you. Okay? So you get the log out of your eye first, then you can see clearly, Jesus says, to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now think about, again, I think we probably get that, but think about what this looks like in your personal relationships. Whether that be marriage, whether that be just friends or whatever. Think of what it looks like when you feel like you've been hurt, right? Or you think someone has done something wrong. If we're in the flesh, our tendency is to jump to conclusions, assume the worst, be critical, be judgmental, be hurt, be angry, right? But what Jesus is saying is before we ever do that, before we would ever confront them about their sin, we need to pause and examine ourselves first. For one, you know, do I have all the facts right? But besides that, just examine ourselves first and say, well, where have I sinned? Maybe specifically in this situation, where have I sinned? What did I do? Maybe my sin was in my reaction or whatever. But if there was a conflict, there's a good chance that I contributed some kind of sin to this conflict. Right? And so we examine ourselves first. And even if somehow we didn't commit any sin in this particular situation, we still know that there's plenty of sin that we're guilty of. And so by doing that, by pausing and examining our heart first before God, it's humbling us. It's reminding us that we're a sinner who needs God's mercy too. It's helping us to be slow to anger, like the Bible says. Right? And then so, again, think about, you know, maybe your marriage or whatever relationship. As you do that, as you humble yourself and then you come and you confess your sin, how you contributed, that just usually will diffuse the whole situation, right? And it will lead to reconciliation by God's grace. If all parties are being humble. Another passage that I think is really helpful to that I think parallels this. Galatians 6:1. Okay, Galatians 6:1. I wonder if, you know, if Paul was thinking about this teaching. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, meaning being led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law to love one another as I have loved you. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So see, again, there is a place for coming alongside our brother and sister to help, to even help. We get caught in transgressions. We get tangled up. We get tripped up. So there is a place to do that. But we do it humbly, having first dealt with our own sin before God. We do it gently. We do it lovingly, remembering how God has treated us and recognizing that next time the roles may be completely reversed. I may be the one who's tripped up and stumbled and fallen, and I need someone to help me. Right? Because, again, we all have blind spots. We all have sinful tendencies of which we are unaware. But God places us in a body, and those around us can bless us by gently bringing those to our attention as the Lord leads. And so I don't know about you, but I know I've been helped by that, right? I've been helped by people who have pointed out blind spots, who've loved me enough to help address an area of sin. A healthy church will have that kind of loving care for one another. But again, may God help us to daily recognize and deal with our own sin first. And if we all do that, there may be even less sin that needs to be dealt with by others, right? If we're all dealing with our own sin. And so again, this is a passage calling us to self-examination. It's saying we need to ask God to give us humility and sober-mindedness to examine ourselves, to reach out and ask for prayer when we're with those we're close to in the body, when we're battling sin, to invite correction into our lives. Right? That's what I long to see in our church body is pockets of men studying the Bible together, women studying the Bible together, and not only studying the Bible, but just praying for one another and inviting correction into each other's lives. Saying, will you love me enough to tell me if you see me, you know, sinning, if you see a pattern of just, you know, word or deed that is not pleasing to the Lord. And may God give us a spirit of mercy, love, and gentleness as we encourage one another, bear one another's burdens, and restore each other. So that's verses 1-5, right? And then verse 6 kind of stands alone, and sometimes people are kind of like, wow, did this just get thrown in there out of nowhere? But I think there is a flow here, right? Because in verses 1-5, Jesus has been warning, prohibiting this judgmental mentality, right? And so I think he's kind of counterbalancing that now because, you know, I think a disciple could hear what he's saying in verses 1-5 and just think, oh, man, you know, I can never make any kind of judgments. I can never have any kind of discernment. I can never make any kind of distinctions. I'm just going to, you know, just kind of have a blind eye and treat everybody the same all the time. So I think Jesus is saying, well, wait a minute. There is a place, again, for discernment. There is a place for judgment. And so in verse 6, he says, do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. So Jesus here warns us against being undiscriminating, especially as it pertains to people that we share the gospel with, proclaim the gospel with, because that's what the symbolism is here, right? The pearls, the holy things, that represents the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel, the message of Christ crucified, of risen, reigning, the good news that Jesus has come and he's conquered sin and death, and that he now is reigning from the Father's right hand, having risen from the dead, and that he gives forgiveness to all who will embrace him by faith. Right? That's the good news of the gospel. And that's what we're called to not only believe and embrace personally, but also to proclaim to others. Right? We're God's ambassadors saying, be reconciled to God. So that's the pearls. That's the things that are holy, right? Is there anything more holy than that message, than that truth, than that anything more precious than the gospel? But then the dogs and the pigs, right? Think about who that was for a Jew, or what that represented, I should say, for a Jew. That's unclean, right? For the Jew, dogs and pigs were both unclean. And I know we, a lot of us love dogs, but we're not talking about like our pet dogs here, right? We're talking about this wild pack dogs and scavengers, and they were nasty and they were vicious, and right, probably similar ideas with the pigs too, by the way. You know, I'm picturing more like along the boar side of things, not like Wilbur from Charlotte's Web or something, okay? So you've got these vicious, unclean things, and you know, again, the picture is pretty clear. Like Jesus saying, you're not going to throw precious pearls before pigs. Pigs are not going to know what to do with them, right? They're not going to recognize the value and the preciousness of them. They're just going to trample them, right? And matter of fact, they're going to turn on you, he says. And so Jesus is saying here, you have to use your judgment. Dogs and pigs, they represent people who despise Christ and hate the gospel. They hate the kingdom of God. And I know in a way that describes all unbelievers, right? But he specifically is talking about these are people that adamantly reject it. They just hate the things of God. And they hate the gospel. They're vicious about it. And so Jesus is saying, guys, you got to use your judgment. Don't throw your pearls before pigs. Be discerning in your proclamation of the gospel. If people are hostile, if they're treating the gospel with contempt, if they're adamantly rejecting the gospel, then you don't keep proclaiming it to them. It's time to move on. Can you think of another time Jesus taught that? Shake the dust off your feet, right? We'll get to that later in chapter 10. This idea of like if they're not going to receive you, you shake the dust off your feet and you move on, devote your energy to others who will receive. And again, it doesn't mean that we're like hateful to the person. Doesn't mean that we're evil to the person. Clearly, we're not supposed to be. We pray for them. We continue to pray for them. We pray, oh God, soften their heart. Right? Maybe there'll come a day when they will be open to receiving the gospel. And when that day comes, they'll know who to look for, won't they? They may remember you proclaimed it to them, or God may cross their path with another believer. But he's saying, guys, you got to be discerning. You care about all people. You pray for all people. But you don't keep taking the holy things and giving it to the dogs, to the pigs. So you wrap all this up together. Jesus is, on one hand, he's not calling us to be undiscerning and to be gullible people who can't even tell right from wrong, right? Clearly, we have to be able to make those kinds of judgments. But he's also obviously warning us, and he spends even more time warning us about being judgmental and critical, right? Let us not judge motives. Let us put to death then pride, a critical spirit, and replace it with ongoing, humble self-examination. Let us just focus on the gospel and remember and rehearse to ourselves daily how good God has been to us. And may the Spirit then take that word and produce something of the fruit and character of Christ in us, so that we will be merciful to those around us, so that we will represent the Father well and further his kingdom and bring glory to his name. All right, let's pray. Father, we recognize this, what a grave danger this is. And Jesus, thank you for your explicit warnings here. Certainly we know Scripture often calls us to examine our hearts, and we need to be sober-minded about what the pattern of our lives are and what kind of fruit we're displaying. And so I do pray that for each one of us, that your Spirit will be working in each of our hearts, even today, to examine ourselves. And Father, we pray that you will protect this body from division, from harshness. Lord, we grieve when we have experienced critical judgmentalism. We grieve that when your people are known for that. Lord, may we be known for love and mercy and holiness and certainly not excusing sin, but yet recognizing we're all sinners saved by grace. And so I pray that you'll help each one of us to put into action Jesus' words here, to do the daily heart work that we need to do. And may it just lead to healthy relationships in our families and in our church family. And Lord, you even shine the light through us that others would be drawn to Christ through our testimony and through our love for each other. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Will you stand, please, and we'll continue to worship the Lord with another song of praise.